Blessings and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's been a good experience already here today, studying the Word of God and seeing what He has there and seeing how people can work together to build the kingdom. That's something that really inspired me today in the lesson, to see how the different ones work together to, and even overlap quite a bit to present the gospel. God used one in one way, another in another, and He had a plan and a final picture in mind. And so I think the challenge is for us to just be there when God calls us and be willing to go and to do what He is asking us to do. Welcome to all the visitors. We're glad for all of you here and invite you to continue in worship with us. I'm going to take the meditation from Hebrews chapter 3. And I'd like to read the beginning in verse 7 and then read through chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not planning to make this an exposition of this scripture, but just to get the context of what I'd like to say. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would not he afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I would like to present Christianity this morning as a verb and not as a noun. It is about what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. It's also about what we were, what we are, and what we will become. It's Christianity is something that's in motion. It's active. Changes are happening all the time. It's more than an institution. It's a state of being. And so here in this scripture that I just read, we have these three tenses given that illustrate Christianity. And three times in this context that I just read, he quotes from Psalms 95, verse 7, where it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Who was he writing this to? Was he only talking about what happened back there in the wilderness? Or was he writing this to present day Christians who were finding their way in their Christianity, in their experience? I believe that it's an effort to motivate those who read this to live for today in the light of eternity. And when I say live for today, it's not in the sense that the rich man was living for today, where he says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die." But it's in a different sense than that. And so he is emphasizing that particular point. Five times here in the context that I just read, we read the word today. Today is the important day, not the past. Yeah, the future is important as well. And the past, you know, we can't shake it. We're always a part of our past. But today is the important day. And that's what he's trying to emphasize. Today is when things need to happen. And so, you know, if I have a problem, if I have a problem falling asleep in church, today, right now, is the time to say, "Hey, this is the last. I'm going to stay awake." Today, now's the time to say that. If I have a problem being irreverent in church, whispering, writing notes, or maybe my thoughts wander out to what I did last week or what I'm planning to do next week, if that's a problem I have when I come to church to worship and I can't concentrate on what's being spoken or taught, today is the time to change that. We're in church right now. That's why I'm using this as an illustration. When you're at work, you're going to face other challenges, other things that are going to distract you from your Christian living. And today, then, is the time to work. But right now, we're sitting here in church, and this is today, this is now. And so this is the time to say, "I'm finished with this. I want to change, and I want to do better." And so if we resist this process, we will never grow. If we resist this thing of saying, "This is it, I'm finished with that bad habit," whatever it is, we'll never grow. We'll never change. And we are, the Christian life is a life of continual changing into the image of Christ. We're growing into that image. We, in one sense, we're born into it by the new birth, but it's not complete. And so we have to continue to grow as long as we live. We have areas that we can grow in and we can change. And so as we look here at verses 7 and 8 in chapter 3, we learn here some lessons from the past, where he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation there in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. That's in the past. And all of us as Christians came to Christ out of a past. We all have the past to deal with. And sometimes the past can be a hard thing to shake. It can just be like a chain around our ankle, and it's hard to shake. Something that we're always trying to live up to or trying to live down. The good old days or the bad old days. And they have a way of just affecting us. And, some of us may be proud of our past. Others may be ashamed of it. And even some of us may be prisoners to our past. It just we just live in the past and we can't get out of it. And that's not what God wants for us. He has something better than that for us. And so I would say that the only way, the only proper way to deal with the past is to learn from it and to use the past as a springboard to a better future. And that's how we deal with the past. And since we can't leave the past behind, we can at least maybe learn from it. And this is exactly what he's telling us to do here in verse 9. When he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He's saying, that's your past. Those were your ancestors. They were like that. But he says, now don't you be like that. You know, learn from their mistakes. And don't let that past be repeated in your life. And then, secondly, I think we look at the promises. Now, God has given us a promise. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises are an inspiration to us. They are something that we receive by faith, and we embrace them, and we believe them, and we move in that direction. That is what he's saying there in verse 9. He says, in chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And he's talking about an eternal rest. He's talking about at the end of the day. And, you know, when we will meet the Lord face to face, and we will experience a change that will be permanent. And that is the perfect image of Christ. There is a sense in which Christianity is a faith of the future. And there's not much in Christianity that's more basic to Christianity than the promise, the hope of eternal life, of the hereafter, the goal that we are. Otherwise, we would just live for today. We would just enjoy and experience everything that we could possibly experience that it would please the flesh today. But by faith, we realize that if we do that, we forfeit the hope, the promise of eternal life. And so by faith, we reject those things and we walk according to the will of God and we keep our focus on that eternal destiny, the second coming. When there's either going to be heaven or hell, there's going to be punishment or reward, depending on how or what I do with today. Don't worry about tomorrow right now. But there's a sense in which we do. But the important thing is right now, today, this moment. That's the important thing. You know, what am I doing with this moment? Christians live their lives expectantly, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And both the word hope and the word trust are verbs of a future tense in the Christian experience. And we anticipate the promises of God through them. For the Christian, the past is forgiven and the present is empowered, or we are motivated by what is to come, what he has promised us. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews 3 and 4. And so according to the writer of Hebrews here, our labor for the Lord will be consummated by a Sabbath rest. And our faith has an end of finished work, a fulfilled hope, and a realized destiny. And so now finally, we live in the present. Going to chapter 3, verse 14 again. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And when does that start? Does that start just a month, a year, 2 years before we reach the end? When do we start to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end? That starts now, doesn't it? If I wasn't doing it before, I can start now. That's the privilege we have. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And so ours is a faith of the present tense, the here and now. It's about conviction and conduct and believing and having a response to God's call. And like I said in the beginning, Christianity is a process, and it is shaped by our decisions, by the decisions that I make now, today, right now. That's how my Christian character is built and shaped. And so there is a sense on which we are always becoming a Christian. We are in a progressive state of sanctification. God is concerned about more than what we have done for him. He is concerned about what we have done for him today, in the recent past, not just 10 years ago or whenever, you know, we reach those, we have those highlights in our life, those mountaintops, but he's concerned about what is happening with us today. And so, it's not what you have or what you don't have. It's not what has happened to you or what has not happened to you that's of the most importance. But it's what you have decided to make of it, of what you have or what you don't have, or what has happened to you or what hasn't happened to you. It's what you decide to make of it at this moment is what counts. You can't live out there just hoping that you're going to get it somehow, or that, you know, it's not up in the clouds somewhere. It's reality for you right now. And so so what he is doing here and what he is telling us is he's simply refusing to allow us to rest on our laurels and say, well, I've done it, and I'm finished. That's all I need. No, he's saying, he's confronting us continually with some truth that he's asking us to respond to. And in our response, we demonstrate our faithfulness to him. Believe and obey are present tense verbs, and those are where the children of Israel failed. They did not believe. They did not obey. They did not enter into the promised land. And so that is the challenge for us today. Today, if you will hear his voice, and as we look forward to hearing more from the Word of God, let's just keep that in mind. Today, if you hear his voice,